The Bible says, in the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Heavenly Father, again, and we thank you that we can come. We thank you for your word. I pray that you prepare our hearts, Lord, and just put the thoughts again in my mind, what you'd have me to say here tonight, Lord. No, nothing's accomplished by us, only by you. We'll trust you for that tonight, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message here is Waiting for the Promise. Key verse here in this part, and I'm going to be in a bunch of different verses, even probably more than what we put on the board. And we talk about waiting for the promise. Key verse, verse 4, he said, but wait for the promise of the Father. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about waiting. I think a lot of Christians are seemingly sitting around waiting for I don't know what, and I don't know that they know what either, but there's a lot of waiting goes on. But waiting in the sense that the Bible's speaking about here, it's a little different thing. It's not like waiting because we don't know, although we don't know. We don't know exactly, but it'll come out as we go along. What we're waiting for, or what we should be waiting for on a daily basis, is a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ to us. That's what we're waiting for. I mean, when you think about why you come to church as Christians, most of the time on Sunday night, we're here. Most people that come back on a Sunday night are saved, or at least claiming that they're saved, or at least thinking that they're saved, saved people. And so, normally I don't have like a straight up evangelistic message to be saved. I mean, it's more like to feed the flock, feed the sheep, and we think about. And so we get saved, and then there we are in church. We come week in, week out, and we come to church. And so what do you think our purpose is for coming to church? And then even if you say, well, we're going to grow, okay, and we're going to learn, and we're going to gain, and those type things. And then what? What do we do with that? You know, what are you going to do with it? A lot of times people go, man, they go to every Bible conference under the sun, every retreat, every advance, everything you can think of, Bible studies, extracurricular, outside the church, inside the home. What are you going to do with all the things that, you know, what do you do with what you've gotten, from God? What do you do with those things right there? And so we think about when we talk about waiting on the promise, for the promise, of course, here it's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which, of course, that's not going to be repeated. But at the same time, there is a type of waiting that's like that that should happen. Should happen every day, in the way of a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ himself in our life. When you look back in Acts chapter 2, we'll see little waiting right here. Familiar story after Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2. I got myself too far. I'm going the wrong direction. That's the problem. I don't know where it is in the Bible. I pulled my marker out. Luke chapter 2. And all the way down into verse 25, it says there, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, here you go, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, that she was of a great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here we see in our text right here, the key verse there is verse 26. It said it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So I want you to hold that thought in your mind as we go through the rest of this message about something being revealed unto him. You know, we think about that. And so we'll come back to that in a minute. When we think about, we go back to the disciples. The disciples were told not to depart from Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, until, wait for the promise of the Father. And so we know that to be the Holy Spirit of God himself. Now just think about that for a minute. If one of the disciples disobeyed what God said, think about this. He said, don't depart, I want you to wait right there. I mean, they got sidetracked. Might have been a business venture, might have been a job, might have been vacation, it could have been anything. If they had not done what Jesus said, think about what they would have missed out on the day of Pentecost, everything that took place. What would you give to have been there for that? I mean, the Holy Spirit of God was given, and I mean, people were speaking, and everybody heard them speaking in their own language. I mean, man, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Think what would have happened. Now, think about this in this sense. What do we miss every time and or any time that we're disobedient to the leading of God? I mean, we're not going to have Pentecost again as such, but just think, if God is leading us to a place, a certain thing, leading us in an action, leading us away from something, if he's leading us to a service, as far as service for him, or wherever God may be leading us, think there's something there. It's going to be a deeper revelation of himself somehow, and somehow God would use us. That's how you come to those things. And so every time that we're disobedient to God and how that he leads us, we are missing out on something that would have to do with our spiritual growth. It would have to do with our revelation of himself to us somehow. And so, we think about that. The same Pentecost won't happen again, but the same type of waiting is needed as much today as it ever was. You look back at the text right here in Luke, and we see that it says about Simeon. It said that he waited for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Now you think, well, how did he wait? I mean, how do we really wait? It's not like, okay, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm just going to fold my arms, and I'm just going to wait on God. You know, I'm not going to do a thing until, God shows up. Now, I always thought about this. What do you think the disciples were doing when Jesus said, listen, I want you to go away. I want you to go to Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem and wait for the promise. We know it was about 10 days later, said about 10 days of waiting right there. What do you think they were in the midst of doing right there? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were having a prayer meeting. I mean, they were in prayer. They were praying, and God was going to speak to them. We look at Simon right here and Anna both. We look at both of them. What was he doing? He said it was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Ghost, and it said it was revealed unto him. Now, here's the thing. God, who does God reveal things to? I mean, who does God really, really reveal things to? We did our Bible study, Brian's class this morning. We were talking about abiding in Christ. And we were talking about that he doesn't look at us as slaves or as servants that way, but as friends, right? I mean, it's a friendship. So And the reason we know that, because it says, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but a master doesn't reveal his plans to the servants, to the slaves, but he does to his friends, right? And so who does Jesus reveal what, you know, more of himself to, reveal his plans to? It says in the Bible that Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham talked to God as he just like Moses, as a man face to face. He talked to, he was called a friend of God. God told Abraham things he was going to do. He said, I'm going to go down and destroy Sodom. Abraham started praying with him. Listen, if there's 50 righteous, he said, well, then God said, I won't do it. He said, what about if there's 40, 30? You know, it went right on down. What if there's 10? He said, if there's 10 righteous, I won't do it. I mean, here was God having a conversation with Abraham about his heart's intent, what he wanted to do. So we find that God reveals himself to those that are waiting on him. And I mean, waiting in a certain way. We see that in our text tonight in Luke, that we see that the Holy Ghost was upon him, that he was. It said that he came by the Spirit in verse 27 to the temple. So we see that he was in a worshipful state, the state that you're in while you're waiting on God, whatever it is God's going to do with you. Number one is a worshipful state. We still have to worship God. We're still giving God praise. We're still giving God glory. I think God reveals himself to you when we're in a worshipful state. You know, I mean, this is where, you know, when you get, it doesn't have to be only at church. I mean, that's included for sure. You can be in a worshipful state at home. You can be on your knees in your living room. You can be in the Word of God. You can be in prayer, man. And I mean, that's when God speaks to our heart. Amen. Well, when God's speaking to your heart, what do you think he's saying? I mean, it's like, hey, did you see the ball game last night? No, I mean, he's revealing himself to you, more of himself to you. This is what happens. So God, we see, so to be waiting on God means to be waiting in a worshipful way. We're waiting, and he was certainly doing that. And then so we see also when he got down there that he prayed. He was in a prayerful state. When you go over to look at Anna about her, she departed not from the temple. What a surprise. Both of them were in the temple. Guess what? Both of them saw the child Jesus. Guess what? God revealed who he was to those people so they could tell somebody else. See what happened back with Simeon right there. It says revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't die. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And boy, when he saw him, he took him up and said, let us now thy servant die in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. How did he know? And nobody else knew. How did he know? Because God revealed it to him. Why? Because he was in a worshipful state. He was in a waiting state. He was in a prayerful state. In his spirit, in his mind. And, you know, and then he spoke a word. He had a word of prophecy right down through there from verse 34 on, talked about what was going to happen to Jesus. Told Mary, she heard those things right there. So we know that. We see in Anna's case, she departed not from the temple. She was also in a serving state. It says that she served God somehow. I don't know how she served God exactly. I think she served God in prayer. She served God in praise. I think she served God in her presence. She did that as well. She served God, and it said that she fasted. She was in a fasting state. In other words, she put food, worrying about eating all the time. She put that off to the side so that she could have her mind and her attention focused on the things of God. And it said, it says fasting and prayers, night and day, man. So she was consistent, man. I mean, she prayed night and day. I mean, she was in a prayerful state. Well, guess what? She knew something about who that child was too. Nobody else in there that we know of knew. But when Jesus came in, I mean, his parents didn't even know for sure what was going on. There had been some mysterious things happen already. They got some word, but I'm thinking they're still learning as things come along. And then in verse 38, it says in Luke, she coming in that instant gave thanks. So we see that she was in a thankful state. I mean, man, she started just giving thanks to God for the things that he was doing, how he was revealing things to her moment by moment, and to Simeon moment by moment, other things, because they were waiting on him. They were waiting on God in a certain way, waiting by worshiping, waiting in prayer, waiting by fasting, waiting by serving. I mean, man, being consistent in all those things. They would find out what God was, you know, what God was going to do. And so back to that verse 26, it was revealed unto him. God revealed some things to them that nobody else knew about. And so when you think about that, and if they had missed that, boy, if you'd have missed that and missed those things, like I say, Pentecost won't happen again. And so, but that type of waiting will still happen again. Waiting for the full revelation of God in us. That's it. Now, that's a two-edged thing. Because we'll never, you know, in this life, maybe in the next, never be able to get it all. It's inexhaustible, I guess. Inexhaustible. You never have the full revelation totally, but it's a constant thing. It's a constant thing waiting for that. And I'm going to tell you what, man, if there was ever a time, and there's always been a time, and it's not getting any less, it'll never get any less. Boy, that's what we need. I'm going to tell you what we need every single day is a more of a revelation of Jesus Christ, who is God, a more of a revelation of Jesus Christ in us every single day, especially in the day that we're living in. As the day gets worse, the days get worse and worse and wax worse as what? And so, and you know what? And I believe this right here. I believe God will reveal to you as much as you desire. Amen. As much as you desire. Now, we don't have the ability to desire more than he could give because we don't know how to do it. We'd never know how to do it. We don't have the mind for that. But it's as much as you desire. How much of God do you want? How much of God do you really want? We have two examples of somebody that wanted more. I mean, man, they were there. They were there. They were in it. They were waiting that way, in that worshipful way, in that prayerful way. You know, in that serving way. I mean, man, this is how they were waiting for God to reveal. And that, guess who God revealed himself to? What he was, it was to them. That was to them. And that hasn't changed. We're not going to get a new revelation, anything new apart from the Word of God in a sense, but I'm going to tell you, we'll get it in a deeper way. There, how many of you know there's stuff in here that you don't understand? Huh? There's stuff in here, and I don't mean because it's not understandable, but I'm just telling you, experientially, we don't understand it. I mean, where we got it, you know, we just know it. We know it not only by intellect, but we know it experientially in our spirit. You know, we know that. Man, listen, there's things that God can speak to us, reveal to us about himself, and he can do it through the Word of God that we don't know right now, a fuller revelation of himself. And so, you know, God will reveal as much as we desire for each moment. I mean, Simeon desired, Anna desired each day, for each moment of each day. This is what we need to have. Listen, I'm telling you what, if this is how it would work in a perfect world. But I know we like to do one step forward and two step back. But in a perfect scenario, and this is a possibility, it's not an impossibility, every single day, there's more of Jesus Christ revealed in you and to you each day. This would be perfect. So that by next week, by tomorrow, you'd know more. And the next day, you would know more. And the next day, you would know more. That walk, you know, you would know this. You would know these things. This is what, and that's God's intent. I mean, that's God's intent. Listen, you know, I mean, just the natural order of things. How many of you know a little bit more than when you first got saved? I mean, you ought to know something more than when you first got saved, right? God reveals it to you. Now, it doesn't come by watching TV, sitting around the house, doing nothing, never looking at the Word of God, never being in prayer, never, you know, serious meditating on the things of God. Huh? I like to meditate on the things of God. I like to get a verse that I'm going to preach. Half of what I've already told you today, I didn't even have it in my notes. It was just something that I meditated on about what I was going to preach on. I had no outline form, and then while I was preaching to you, I got an outline form on how to wait, worshiping, how to wait, praying, prayerfully, how to wait serving, how to wait, you know, there's a point, there's the outline points right there. It just, you know, I mean, how you just meditate on the words of God, and so God speaks to you. And so we think about that, you know, God's will reveal things to us. Now, like I say, this message isn't in alliterated form, but I'm telling you what, neither were Jesus' message in alliterated form either. That's not putting it again. I like to use it because it helps me. I like it to be alliterated. I like to have a point that started with the same letter all the way down. And man, you can, I don't have it tonight. I don't have it tonight. But I got this. Number one, the very first thing I'm going to talk to you about, I didn't give this to Eileen or nothing, but this is thoughts on the Holy Spirit. The thoughts on the Holy Spirit as well. He gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost came. But we understand about a feeling of the Holy Spirit. And this is what, and I've studied this for a long time, over a year's time, and just gleaned and remembered things. And somebody put it this way. You know, we're not like a gas tank in a car. Right now we couldn't afford to be like a gas tank. But the Holy Spirit doesn't, we don't run out of it. You know, like we use the Holy Spirit up and we're down to a quarter tank, three quarters of a tank, whatever, you know, run. You don't run out of the Holy Spirit and then you need a filling that way. It has to do with surrendering yourself to the Holy Spirit that's in us where it's free. You know, most of us are like, we're more like Jacob in an all-night wrestling match with God instead of in a surrendered state, you know, so it's like there. And so, you know, sometimes people struggle getting their head around the Holy Spirit. We were talking about abiding in Christ. Brian's teaching that in the Sunday school class and how we abide, you know, in Christ. Well, you know, it has to do with where we're given everything. We turn everything over to Him. We turn everything over to Him and we are in fellowship and communion. That's abiding in Christ, you know, in that sense, in loose definition. When we think about the Holy Spirit, And sometimes the world, sometimes you witness in the world or something, they'll try to get you sidetracked on this. And a lot of people don't struggle with it. I don't struggle with it. I know what God says about it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one, but that they're three separate things in a sense, but they're not separate from each other. They're all one. I always like to look at it like an egg. Got a shell, yolk, and a white part, whatever you call that. Okay, so they're all three. It's all an egg, right? Got an egg. But you can separate those three things, but they're all, you know, basically connected. I just look at it like that. I know God can do it. And so, but the Holy Spirit is not a person distinct from God the Father. Now think about this. We say that the temple of God, and the Bible says that the temple of God is in us. You know, sometimes just because of we go back to the Old Testament times, we call this the sanctuary. Technically, it's not. The sanctuary's in here. We call it that just so people know what we're talking about. Good independent Baptists call this the auditorium. Got to have another word. But the sanctuary, you know, is in our heart. I mean, God's there. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's not distinct from the Father in the way that two people are distinct. There is a distinction, but it's not the way two people are. They are never separated from each other. That's why we say that God is dwelling in us. So God, when He sent the Holy Spirit, He sent Himself, not separate. Now, sometimes, you know, in our humanity, we have to use terms and words and things that we can wrap a finite mind around, and it's got to make sense to us that way. But there's no separation. It's God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. Use the terminology of the Son because He came in that form, but He's still God. And the Holy Spirit is a He, not a it, and He's still God. Fully God. It's not one-third, one-third, one-third. Holy Spirit's fully God, God's fully God, and Jesus is fully God. They're all the same. And so they're not separated in any way, shape, or form. So when God, the Father, sent His Holy Spirit down to the earth and to come on the day of Pentecost, when that took place, He was sending Himself. He wasn't separate. God was up in heaven saying, hey, I'm sending my Holy Spirit separate from me down to the earth to fill you. That's not what happened. He sent Himself. down to the earth to fill us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the Father is always in the Spirit, and the Spirit works nothing but what the Father works in Him. And then He works in us. That's how that works. Now, you know, you can lay in bed tonight like muttering this around in your head until you can get it clear, you know, where it makes sense to you. This is how it really is. And at the very same time, that Spirit is in us, is in God at the same time. It is God. He is God. He is God. And so he who is most full of the Spirit will be the one to wait on God the most earnestly. That vicious cycle we talked about in abiding in Christ. We talked about a little vicious cycle that goes on about love. You know how you love everybody. Well, you can't love everybody like you ought to because you got to be full of God to do it. If you're full of God to do it, then you're going to love like God loves. And if you love like God loves, then you're going to love God, you know. So I pray every day that God help me love you more. Help me love others more, and God love other people through me. I can't do it. We can't do it. You know, so God's got to do it. It's got to be all God. So we understand that. And so as we wait on God, it's like that cycle. We know the more that full of God you are, the more you know you have to wait on God. You have to depend on Him. You know where the power source is. Or as Sunday school lesson, we know where the vine is. We know what the vine is. There's the branch. We understand that. And here's another thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a power at our disposal. Man, I think the charismatics went off on this. The Holy Spirit's not a power at our disposal to do what we want to do. The Holy Spirit is there. He's indwelling us. We're permeated with that if we're full of the Spirit. It's not an independent power acting apart from the Father or the Son. The Holy Spirit's there working God's will. It's not an independent power. And He's doing His will, by the way. He's doing His will, not our will. But the Holy Spirit is the real living presence and power of the Father working in us. That's it. That's a profound thought. You can lay in bed at night, think about that all night long, that the power of God, that God Himself, a real living presence and power of God Himself living in us. What can't we do? In God's will. I mean, what can't we do? That's got to be, you know, we worry about. We've been doing evangelism on Wednesday night. Oh, man, we're talking about the nerve. Why? The number one reason why we're afraid to go out and talk to somebody about the Lord is we're fear of rejection. It's a fear thing. Man, listen, there's nothing to be afraid of. We've got, you know, God's full of us. And so we think about that. And so that's what that means. Now we think about the Bible's full of all kind of examples of what happened. We think about this, okay, that filling of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then you study the New Testament out a little bit farther, and we find that down the road that Paul or Saul and Barnabas had a falling out about, taking Mark along with them on one of the journeys. Paul didn't want to do it. Barnabas wanted to do it. It says the contention was so sharp between the two that they separated. John Mark, he was taking. They separated over that. Well, man, they must have been Baptists, right? I mean, it don't sound like the full of the Spirit guys on the day. Now, God used it in a positive way because now instead of having two missionaries going together to one place, He had two missionaries going separate, and later on He was restored and, you know, everything worked out. But what I'm trying to say is there was not, you get, on the day of Pentecost, that wasn't a living reality every day. Man, where they were filled with the joy of God, they were speaking in another tongue that they didn't even know. I mean, or people were at least hearing it in another tongue on the day of Pentecost. They were seeing that. And man, Peter was preaching with boldness and people got saved. And man, everybody was, woo, man, they thought they was drunk with new wine. Their lives didn't look like that every day. Neither do ours, right? And so what happened was there was some waiting on the promise of God on a daily basis that they went through. There's a lot of examples of it in the Bible. Also back in Acts, I guess I'd learn to keep my bookmarker in. In Acts chapter 4, all these will be familiar to you. In Acts 4, verse 1, it says, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus a resurrection from the dead. Now remember, this is after the day of Pentecost. And they laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Man, 5,000 people got saved. I'd say they were full of the Holy Spirit to a certain degree. And then in verse 7, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, says he's filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, talking about Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But then you look up there in verse 17, it says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They couldn't even say it, Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. So that's what they told them. But then you go down and you look what happened in verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. So see now, look here. We're in the midst of life, right? Here it is. I mean, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. He preached, man, this guy got healed. It's not too long after Pentecost, not too long after that day of Pentecost. But what happens? It's the hassle of life. I mean, somebody's saying, don't preach in Jesus' name. And they locked him up. And they brought him before the magistrates. And they commanded that they shouldn't preach in Jesus' name. And now they finally let him go. You know how it is, man. I mean, it's the hassles of life. Huh? It's driving that big tractor trailer down 81 with all them chuckleheads out there tomorrow, right? I mean, you know, you feel like Greg was talking to me today. He said, man, I just get so mad at him. I said, I get mad at him driving a car. I mean, you know, it's the hassles of life, right? They're going through the hassles of life. Did they feel like they were filled with the Spirit? I don't know. I'm just saying these are how things went. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, how would y'all feel about evangelism if I come rolling in here and said, man, I went out to witness these one people. Next thing you know, the cops showed up. And man, they took me down to the jail, kept me overnight. And they told me not to preach in Jesus' name. Listen, there's places in the world that happens all the time. Amen. It's not going to be too long. It's going to happen in this country right here because we're going to get locked up for offending somebody. That's what's going to happen. But just think what happened if I come in and I said, well, this is what they did. They locked. And now I'm coming back and telling y'all about it. See, I probably wouldn't tell y'all about it. I said, I don't want to discourage you. So I said, okay, and by the way, I want y'all to go out and witness tomorrow. We're gonna preach. I'll tell you about it on Wednesday night and then preach about witnessing evangelism. And y'all going to be thinking, oh, brother. And then I'm going to say, what's your number one problem? And everybody's going to say fear, right? We got it, right? So we see what happened. This is what happened. So they went back and they told everybody. It says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Okay, what are they doing now? They're waiting. They're waiting on God. This is how you wait. How do they wait on God? They pray, waiting prayerfully, just like Simeon, right? And they and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and thou all that is in them. Boy, that's what you call praise, right? How are we supposed to start our prayer life all? Praising God, right? This is what they do. Man, I mean, they ain't whining. It's not a wine festival. I mean, they're praising God. So they give him praise. And it says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Here it is. They're taking it to God, right? They're saying, God, here it is. And they didn't say, Lord, you know, just take them threatenings away. Lord, protect us from these evil people. Lord, don't let them get us locked up and, you know, cure all the ailments and everything. They said, Lord, behold the threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They look at that by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And look what happened in verse. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Weren't they filled on the day of Pentecost? Yeah. But guess what? You got to have it again. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What did they ask God for? Speak the word of God with boldness. Did that come from the natural man? Not after they just heard about him getting locked up. I mean, how many of us do that? Huh? Lord, I got arrested for preaching the word. I don't think I'm going to go out there and preach no more. Lord, how many people would say, Lord, give me the boldness to go out there and preach again? Where'd that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from being filled with the Holy Ghost the first time. If God's in us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our prayer life is going to be according to His will. What's His will? You already know. You don't have to ask. Oh, Lord, do you want me to go out and witness to the world? You don't have to ask. We already got a commandment on that. Right? Okay, so they already know what God's will is. So they said, God, we know what your will is. We don't even have to ask if that's what you want us to do. What we got to have, Lord, what's our problem? Fear. What did they pray for? Boldness. They prayed for boldness to go out and witness, and that's what happened. When they did that, they were waiting on God. In a sense, they were waiting on God, the same type of waiting. They were waiting what? Prayerfully on God to reveal Himself. What did God do? God revealed Himself in a big way. When God fills you with His Holy Spirit, man, He reveals Himself to you in a big way. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, boy. And you know what? Let me look here, man. Get ahead of myself because I'm not sure where I'm at. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God and with boldness. And one of the places, in verse 31. And when they played, it said the place shook. I talked about that before. I love that. The place shook. And they were filled with boldness, man. I'm going to just knock the door down, like I said, and go on out the door, man, and start preaching Jesus out there to the lost world, man. I mean, what are you worried about, right? So here it was. But what I want you to see is this revelation from God came because they were waiting on God, and they were waiting prayerfully on the things of, you know, what God would have them to do. And so we see it, this example of waiting on this promise. Did they need that again? Yeah. You know, they needed that very same thing. They had been filled at Pentecost, but now forbidden to preach. They prayed for boldness, and guess what? A fresh outpouring, or we might call it a filling, what we call a filling of the Holy Spirit, that fresh presence of the Holy Spirit of God. They need, listen, do we need it any less than they needed it? No, man. No, we don't need it anymore, but we need it the same way. We need it the same way. I mean, they were getting locked up for right now. We can go out here and preach to somebody. We're not going to get locked up right today, maybe tomorrow, but not today. Huh? It was needed. It was a repeated fulfillment of the Father's promise. He said, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. I'll put what you're going to say in your mouth. Huh? And they needed that. They needed it. We needed it too. In Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, you know, this is when Philip went down and preached to the Samaritans. You know, Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles. The Jews didn't like them. They didn't like the Jews. But it says that Philip went down in verse 8:5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with him, and many taken with palsies and were lame and were healed. And look what happened. And there was great joy in that city. I mean, people were healed. Philip went down and preached to Samaritans. That doesn't mean as much to you as it does to them, what that was like. And the devils were cast out, and they gave heed to the message. And it says it was great joy in that city. And later on, the rest of the apostles heard what had taken place. It says in verse 14, it says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, things happened a little different in the early New Testament than they do today, but they went down and says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, they were apostles. We don't have them today. And now, if you study that out, just a little side lesson, we receive the Holy Ghost when we get saved. We don't have to wait. There's not a gap or nothing that takes place. But this was a transitional period when you had apostles on the earth, and we don't have them now. And so here it was, and they went down and they prayed. Guess what? There was another filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working. When Philip was, how was he waiting on God? What God wanted him to do? And you know what happened to Philip? Right after that, I mean, in the middle of a revival, for crying out loud, the whole city's with joy. People are being healed. Devils being cast out. The Holy Spirit took him out into the middle of the desert and stood him on the side of the road, and the Ethiopian eunuch come riding by. And guess what? That guy got saved too. I mean, why would you thinking, why would the Holy Spirit move him out of that city? Man, they listen. The Holy, it's God doing it. It isn't Philip doing it anyway. And so God did that. So once again, we see this fulfilled promise from God, that this Holy Spirit, man, I mean, when they receive the Word of God. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 10, another great place. See, here we had what? We had Jerusalem first. We all the way back to Jesus. Now we're at Samaria. And now we're going to go to the uttermost Judea. It was Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles. Man, there's up Cornelius. Here was a guy. He was a devout man, the Bible says. In verse 10, verse 1, there was a certain man, Caesarea, called Cornelius. He's a Gentile, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So he was a Roman. He said, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. All right, guess what? He's operating on the light that he had. He's operating on what revelation he had from God, what he knew about God. But he said he was devout, right? So in a sense, he's waiting. I mean, he feared God. He prayed. He's giving alms to the people. This is how he's waiting right there. And so what happened to him? He was in verse 24. You go all the way to verse 24. It was about, you know, this. You know, Peter had his dream about the beast, and you know, he had to get over this Gentile prejudice himself about, and don't call anything unclean. It had to do with the Gentiles and this and that. And then in verse 24, it said, and on the morrow after they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, there he is waiting in, he had called together his kinsmen, he got his family and near friends. And then, of course, as Peter came in, he worshiped him, he didn't know anything about Peter. But all the way down, if you keep going all the way down to verse 39, we get back again to, this is what Peter said. He said, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness through his name. Whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And look at 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell all on all them which heard the word. So there you go. All those Gentile believers that were there that Cornelius had gathered up. I mean, man, they were, we see Peter being fulfilling the command to witness in verse 39 down through 42. In 44, the Holy Ghost falls on everyone which heard the word. Guess what? This is the promise of the Father. This is what he said would happen. It's being fulfilled again right along the way. You know, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it talks about the disciples when they were deciding they were going to, the Holy Ghost spoke to them. Well, we can look right at it because we're just right over one page. In verse 13, 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, there's waiting by fast, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Okay, they prayed and fasted, no doubt. They were in prayer about things. They were praying for direction and discretion. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them. I mean, man, I'm telling you what, man, this is the promise of God that's being fulfilled on a daily basis, and it should be. This was a day-to-day thing that was going on, and so you think about that. And then later on, when Paul had a prayer, I had a little outline in my Bible right here one time. I thought, well, sometimes I write them down if I ever had to preach on the spur of the moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, start right there, and then you'll see what Paul said. I love verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I used to talk to people all the time that believe you could lose your salvation. I'd take them to that verse right there. I said, look here, let me tell you something. It says you're sealed until when? It says you're sealed, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until when? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It doesn't say until I do so many things wrong and then I lose my salvation. It says I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no man can break that seal until the day of redemption, right? As I'm sealed till then. That's an eternal security verse. No extra charge for that lesson. Ain't got nothing to do with what I'm talking about now. But he went on to say there, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, this is Paul praying, in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, here's this revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened day by day, listen, day by day, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. There it is right there. Here's this prayer for the Ephesian believers. He prayed for those who had been sealed with the Spirit, saved, that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is this fulfilling of the promise on a day-to-day basis. Understanding enlightened, the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the greatness of his power. Listen, what do you got to be enlightened in? I mean, what do we need to know more about? I'm going to tell you what, you need to know more about the greatness of his power. It'd take all the fear away. It takes all the fear away. You need to know more about the riches of his glory. I mean, how vast that is, we'll never comprehend it all on this earth. Our understanding enlightened in every capacity. We need that on a day-to-day, every day. God the Father is fulfilling that promise. He will fulfill that promise every day if you desire. You're enlightened at the same level at which you desire. You know God's going to do this. This promise will come in the same way. And so, you know, we need to be waiting for this same. What we need to be waiting for as well. You know, even after Pentecost, they waited daily for a deeper revelation of him, himself in us. This is what we're waiting. And like I said, hopefully it's clear, it's not an inactive waiting. They were waiting in prayer, waiting in service, waiting in worship. You know, waiting that way, doing and waiting in service, definitely doing what God wanted him to do. God doesn't give anything away. He gives himself. That's what he gives. And the promise of the Father is constantly being fulfilled. Now, the third thing is to understand we're helpless. We're helpless without waiting. We can't defeat our enemies or preach to Christ's enemies without the power from him. I'm going to tell you when I was, when I first got called to preach, and then the first time I was going to preach, man, I was thinking to myself, oh, I'll be able to do it, no problem. Then I was sitting over there on the other side, some of y'all that was around, Stanley Shelby, Pastor Frank was up there doing the introduction, leading the singing, and I was sitting in my little seat there at the front row, and boy, when I realized this, when this song's over with, he's going to call me up there, boy, whoo, man, I was about to pass out. Huh? I said, I got to go up there, right? But then, you know, got to preaching and all that. And I was thinking, okay, yeah, I mean, I can do it. You'd think that I could, you know, been doing it longer and longer and longer, and I would say, yeah, you know, I can preach. And on the one hand, I know. But as I've gotten older, I get this fear grips me sometimes. And it was this morning the same way. I said this morning, I said, man, I wake up, and I say, I can't preach to anybody. I can't preach. Go out there and stand in front of people and preach for half an hour, 45 minutes. I can't do it. Get this little fear kind of grips you. And you know what it is? I'm smarter now than I was then. Because I can't. I can't do it. I really can't. It's got to be God. Amen. See, and so I got to be more effective. I'm only going to be effective, and any preacher is only going to be effective if it's God. If it's just our personality or our wisdom, our intelligence, you know, our book learning, if it's just that, oh, you can get the message out and it'll be okay, and everybody bob their head and them, it's not going to be nothing happening. Nothing spiritual happening, right? And so, see, this came about as my walk with God got deeper. I didn't have those fears. I used to have weird dreams where I'd be dreaming that I was sitting right up here on the other side of here. I'd be sitting at the chair, and I'd say, man, you didn't get no outline together. And you're sitting there, and you got to get up there and preach. I used to have dreams like that. But I never had these other thoughts like waking up in my waking hours, sitting there thinking all of a sudden having a fear grip me and saying, man, you can't preach.
you just can't do it. You know, what are you doing? You know, what do you think? You know. And in a way, it's more helpful because, buddy, I'll tell you what I do. I get down there and pray. I need that fresh feeling, man. I mean, I need to know. So I know that now, and I didn't know it before. See, every day, something God given to us every day that we're helpless. We can't do it. We can't be strong in the life of faith, and we can't work and the work of love that we talked about this morning unless we're in direct communication, that abiding in Christ that we talked about. You can't do it. We can't do it, not be effective. You know, God does things. God brings to pass unexpected things. He can bring to pass unexpected things. Impossible what we think about. Think about the early church, how it operated. We read about it. I love to read Acts, early part of Acts, chapter 4, right along in there. I mean, man, they get up there and filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and 3,000 people got saved, and 5,000 people got saved. We just read about them praying in a meeting, and they didn't have a ton of people in. Prayed in a meeting, man, and it said the place shook, boom, man, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we look at that and go, wow, man. And we think, man, that's just super, man, supernatural, just. But you know what? To them, I just think it was the norm. It's out of the norm. It's out of the ordinary for us. I mean, when you think about that, they didn't know what impossibilities were. Man, I mean, there was lame people that got healed. There was blind people that got healed. There was prison doors that got opened. Peter walked out of a prison. There was things that was going on. Jesus raised people from the dead. What do you think was impossible for them? Oh, man, 5,000 got saved today. Yeah, it was down a little bit from last week. You know. probably on the 3,000 day, 3,000 souls day. So yeah, down a little bit. Last week, we had 5,000 last week. I don't know. Maybe somebody wouldn't pray it up. But I mean, what? It wasn't no impossibilities for them, because they had this revelation of God. They were full of God. And now we look at it and we think, oh, brother, man, with the dead, lifeless, powerless church today looks at that and thinks, good night, wow, whoa, whoa. That could only happen back then. No. That's wrong. It happened today. It can definitely happen today. This was the normal thing. That's the way it ought to be for us. It ought to be the normal thing. But today, not many waiting for God that way. I mean, I said, I think some weeks back, a month back, about how we come not with a sense of expectancy. I mean, just think. I mean, and I don't know, you know, I don't even know what the significance of the place shook other than to show some power and all that. What would that do for us? I mean, we'd be yapping about it for a day or two. You know, God could do it. I mean, what's the point? You know, I mean, it doesn't have to happen that way. I mean, I'd just be happy if we all just got filled with the Holy Ghost of God and we're praising God. And man, I mean, we didn't know what was going on. And we was crying tears of joy and love pouring out of us like it was going out of style. That would shake up me good enough. You know, the building shaking's no big deal. But I mean, how many of us expect that? Are waiting for that or desire that even? A lot of times people just hoping you can hurry up and get done so they don't miss this TV program, don't have something burned up in the oven when they get home, you know, something. We're not looking for that. So what happens now, we see, I'm almost done. God's the one waiting. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. All the way back, those people that were waiting for God to reveal something in them, he fulfilled that promise. More than once, over and over. God's just waiting on us. He's waiting on us to surrender. He's waiting on us just to give it up to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father,